So we're going to get into God's Word now this morning. And I love this. Love this time. So excited to be together and to share in the Word together. And we will be continuing this morning in the life of Christ, John chapter 15. This morning we'll be in verses 1 and 2. And as always, I would ask you to please stand now for the reading of God's Word, because these are the words of the living God. So we've spent a couple of weeks on the first half of verse 1 here, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And we've discussed the fact that Jesus is God, of course. Again, this is another one of those I am statements. So Jesus is God. He's claiming once again to be the great I am here, as he's done throughout this book and throughout his ministry. And also, he's claiming to be the true Israel. Because recall, as we looked at, especially 2 weeks ago, that in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the vine in many places. And yet we know they were an empty vine, as Hosea said, and they had become a false vine, and a vine full of corruption and sin, as a whole at least. Of course, there were still faithful Jews. Obviously, every one of the disciples Jesus is speaking to right now is Jewish, and the early church was overwhelmingly Jewish. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said in John chapter 4. Jesus himself was a Jew, obviously. And so we don't forget that. But as a whole, Israel had really become apostate. And so Jesus is contrasting himself with the false Israel. He is the true Israel, the true vine. And we looked at other passages about this. And then last week, we looked primarily at the book of Romans. And we spent time in Romans 9 through 11 for the majority of our time together. And we saw that not all Israel is Israel. Remember, there's a difference between national Israel and true Israel. But yet, as Romans 11 makes very clear, one day God will bring revival and salvation even to true Israel. And I don't think there's any other way of interpreting that other than that. I know some will try to do different things with that. But if you just let the text say what it says, it becomes very, very clear. And this is something we must understand again. I'm not going to review everything we talked about. You can go back and listen to these past couple of sermons if you want. But we need to understand that there's national Israel, just like there still is today, and then there's true Israel, which are those who believe. And at one time, those who believed, true Israel was primarily Jewish. Now it's primarily Gentile. And yet, of course, there is still among true Israel, Jews as well. And again, Paul makes this clear in Romans 9 through 11. You see this even in Romans 2, 28 and 29. Let me just read that really quickly. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." Again, that's national Israel. "Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so again, there's a difference between true Israel and national Israel. And all who are in Christ, the true Israel, are then themselves true Israel. And Galatians 3 deals with that. And we talked about that as well. And so that's why we can say that we are the people of God, right? We are true Israel, Jew or Gentile, if we follow Jesus, if we are in Christ, if we are abiding in Christ, as he will tell us today and in the next few weeks here in John 15. And we, of course, need to be abiding in Christ, because he is the true vine. And when Jesus says that he is the true vine, apart from being God, which of course he's saying, "I am," and apart from being Israel, which of course he's saying, he's also saying, is he not, that he is the source of everything for his people. In saying, "I am the true vine, and you need to be connected to me," as he'll tell us here today and next week, and the next week, I'm sure as well, in saying these things, what he is saying is, I am the source of everything. Again, I am the answer to everything. I am the greatest need. I am the Lord. I am the Savior. I am the King. Without me, literally, you can do nothing, as he's going to say. Without me, literally, you will die and be burned in the fire if you're not connected to me, the vine. And you'll see, the vine was a wonderful plant. It still is. But a wonderful plant in Israel, too, in a desert climate. It was a fruitful source of nourishment and strength. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, that's me. Okay, I am that source of nourishment and strength for you. The vine that with its wine cheereth God and man. Remember Judges 9:13. We looked at that a few weeks back in our 4th of July sermon. And the vine talks about that. And it does. It cheers God and man. It's a source of nourishment and strength. And Jesus is the true vine. Everything he is, everything he says, everything he does is true. And he is the vine that if we're not connected to, if we're not in, we will die in our sin. And so Christ is ever true. He's always good. He is the true vine. But now, finally, moving past the first half of verse 1 to the second half, he then says this, and my Father is the husbandman. So I'm the vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser, or the caretaker of the vine, or the farmer. Again, he's the one that takes care of it all. Okay, so Jesus is the source of nourishment and strength and salvation. If we're not in him, we will die in our sin, of course. And then his Father is the one who takes care of all of this as the vine dresser. Of course, God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We've been discussing this. We will discuss this more in the future, of course, not so much today, but more again as we continue through John's Gospel. But again, we praise God that he is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We see that even in this verse right here. And of course, as the husbandman, as the vine dresser, we're reminded that everything belongs to God. As Psalm 24:1 tells us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Again, God is, the Father is the vine dresser. Right? The earth is his. Everything in it is his. And yet, though the earth be his, the earth will yield no fruit unless he works it as the vine dresser, as the husbandman, as the caretaker, as the farmer. Unless he works the earth and works the soil and works the plant and does what he needs to do, the earth will yield no fruit. And why is that? Because, again, the earth is fallen and man is depraved, as we discuss virtually every week. Apart from the grace of God, there is no salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah reminds us. Salvation is of the Lord. Without God's moving and God's working, and of course Jesus has said that in this gospel already as well, without him there is no salvation. So without the Lord sovereignly, graciously working the field, working the world, none will come to him. And yet God does this. He graciously works the earth. He graciously works in his people. He uses people to do this, but not exclusively, as we'll discuss. But he does use people, but praise God that ultimately it's his own power, his own grace. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, no one will come unless the Father is working the field, right? Unless God is doing what's only he can do, no one will come. I love what 1 Corinthians 3 says. Because again, though God sovereignly, graciously, miraculously does this without any help from any man, he also uses men in this endeavor. And 1 Corinthians 3 reminds us of that. Beginning in verse 5, we read this, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, right? God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Again, you're God's husbandry, God, right? God is the husbandman. God is working. What Paul is saying here is that there should really be no competition between fellow ministers, that we all need to realize, or not just like professional ministers, quote unquote, but between all of us in the church, like we're all working towards the same end. If we love Jesus, we're each working towards the same end. We're on the same team, and we're out there hopefully preaching the gospel and building the kingdom of God. And one may plant and another may water, but it's God who gives the increase. And without God doing that, none will be saved. None can be saved. Again, the earth is the Lord's, and he has to work the earth in order to save souls. I love what Mark 4 says. Jesus says this. It's kind of a short parable, I guess you could say. Mark 4, in verse beginning of verse 26, he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And I love that. And isn't that how true and how life works, how ministry works, where you spend time working and laboring and praying and studying, and then out of nowhere, there is an increase. And out of nowhere, it seems, those seeds that were planted sprout up and grow. That's the grace of God. That's the power of God. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the timing of God. So again, this is all up to God. Okay, God is the husbandman. Another way of saying God is sovereign over all things. Everything is his. The earth is his. Everything belongs to him. And rest assured, because God is an amazingly wise and watchful and good and gracious husbandman. Okay, God is ever wise, ever watchful, ever good, and ever gracious to his creation, with his people, to those he will save. And so trust God. Trust the work he's doing in your life today. Trust that, as Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. Right? The timing of God is perfect. The power of God, the plan of God, the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, it's all perfect. Everything about God is perfect. And so trust that. Trust that. He is our sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, we're not sufficient of ourselves in anything, but we trust him. He is sufficient and he is good. And so Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the husbandman. Again, if we are not connected to the Son, if the Father has not sovereignly, graciously worked in us, through the Spirit, of course, right? The triune God. If we're not connected to the Son, then we are nothing. And we have nothing. All we are fit for is destruction and damnation. Because he is the true vine. We must be in him. And then look at verse 2. And we'll spend the rest of our time this morning looking at this verse together. Jesus then says this, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." We need to realize, and I hope we do, but we need to realize that Christians bear fruit. Okay, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. If one is a child of God, then that means he or she is bearing fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. This is the point of one of the great parables Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. It's a parable I'm sure that we're familiar with. where Jesus talks about the sower that sows seeds, and the same seed lands in four different types of soils, does it not? And Jesus explains the parable beginning in verse 18. He says this, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." So here's what this parable means, because they didn't know what it meant. He now tells them what it meant. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Because remember, the first seed, the birds just instantly came and snatched it up, and it never took root at all. And that's obviously an example of an unbeliever, because the word never took root, the seed never took root. And for a lot of people, that's how it is, isn't it? A lot of people, it seems, have no interest in the things of God, and you tell them about God, and you read the Bible to them, or you quote scripture to them, and it never goes any further than that. And of course, only God knows if it ever will. We pray it does, because it can in his providence and in his grace. But a lot of people, that's where it ends. And of course, that is someone who is not a Christian. Well, the next couple examples are not Christians either. Verse 20, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy receives it," or immediately receives it, "yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So the next example is someone who hears the word and for a time looks like they might be believing it, looks like they might be a Christian. But what happens? Well, persecution comes along and difficulty comes along. And notice what Jesus said, persecution specifically because of the word comes along. Where people will say, well, you know, the Bible, you know, says this. Do you really believe that? And if so, then we hate you now because you believe that. And so there's a level of persecution or whatever the case may be. And when that happens, this person is offended and this person no longer follows Jesus. Why is that? Because they had no real root. And so they too were fruitless. It doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. It doesn't matter how good someone looks for a season. Only time will tell if there's real roots and therefore real fruits. And then the next example, verse 22. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So another example, this time it's not so much persecution, it's just the everyday things of life. It's the cares of the world and the busyness and all that I have to do and maybe all that I want to do and the pleasures of life or even the responsibilities of life. And before you know it, they begin to choke the word and he becomes unfruitful as well. Because once again, there was never any real root there. There was never anything there that would make him truly fruitful in the long run. So again, an example of an unbeliever. So notice in this parable, four different soils, only one is saved. Three of them look like they are for a time, yet only one actually is. And that's the final one. Verse 23, Jesus says this, "But he that receives seed into the good grounds," and again, by the grace of God, as he works the land, right, as the vine dresser, he transforms our hardened hearts into soft soil. He transforms the bad ground into good ground that can then, the word can take root and can grow and can flourish. So he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. That's important, is it not? Not just hearing the word, but understanding the word, which also beareth fruit. Again, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. He bears fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So notice, it's not that every single Christian bears the same amount of fruit, or the same type of fruit. In some cases, yes. But it's not that everyone is equally fruitful, but everyone does bear fruit. And hopefully, by the grace of God, as we go along, as we continue on our walk with the Lord, we bear more and more fruit. And that, of course, needs to be the desire. And John 15 is all about that, as we're going to see. But that's the one that was saved. Again, the one that the seed was, it laid on the good ground that the Father had been cultivating and clearing away of the bad stuff and softening the soil so that the tree could grow. It could become fruitful. There's the believer. And so, obviously, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. There's no such thing as someone, you can call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. But there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Like Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. So again, we don't bear fruit on our own. We don't credit ourselves with our capacity to bear fruit. It's not because of our goodness or our, you know, knowledge or our perfection. It's because of God's grace. We don't bear fruit perfectly. We don't do it on our own. As in all things, it's by God's grace. But Christians absolutely bear fruit. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say here in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Of course, he is the vine. Nor more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He'll say in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Again, disciples bear fruit. We bear fruit because of Jesus, because of our connection to him. But disciples bear fruit. And if they don't bear fruit, then verse 6 comes in. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And of course, we'll talk more about all of these verses in the coming weeks. But very clearly, Jesus is saying, do not mess around with this. Make sure that you bear fruit. Because Christians bear fruit. Make sure you are a Christian and you are bearing fruit. Because if not, you will be taken away and you will be burnt. And that, of course, is an allusion to hell and to a lake of fire that awaits the damned, those who reject God, those who continue in their rebellion against their maker, against their creator. And so make sure that you are bearing fruit. Make sure that you are abiding in Christ. Because, as Jesus said back in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And if you're here last week, you'll realize this sounds very similar, does it not, to what we read in Romans chapter 11. And again, it helps us understand better what's going on here with this kind of language. Because go back to Romans 11 for a moment. In Romans 11, beginning in verse 17, again, Paul's talking about national Israel, which was, for the most part, broken off. And now the Gentiles are grafted in, right? Not all Gentiles, obviously, but believing Gentiles. Well, we read this beginning in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Remember, we talked about this. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Again, very clearly, just to touch on what we said last week, do not boast against the natural branches, right? Don't be someone who says, well, now we should hate even the Jews because of their rejection of Christ and their rejection of the gospel. And look at us. We've been grafted in. They've been taken out. And aren't we so wonderful? Aren't they so awful? And you do now and then see some of this, even among some sects of Christianity and certain believers or professing believers. And that's the exact opposite of what Paul says to do. So obviously that's a big no-no. That's a great sin. And then he says this, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So go back to John 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, Israel became an example of that, right? National Israel, so many who claim to be in Christ, right? Again, they were Israel. They were at least outwardly the people of God, but many of them never were, right? You have national Israel and true Israel. And so what Jesus is saying is, you know what? I'm going to be cutting off these branches that are part of national Israel, that claim to love me and to follow me and to be my people, but they're not. And so they are cut off. They were never true Israel. They were simply national Israel, and they will be cut off. And so what's going on here? Because the same remains true to this day. Those who claim to be in Christ but are not, guess what? They will be cut off. So this is not a loss of salvation that the Lord is speaking of. Again, the scriptures make very clear, you cannot lose your salvation. When you are a child of God, you are a child of God. And if you have eternal life, it is eternal life. And because of the grace of God and the grace of God alone, not because of our, again, ability to follow God or to keep ourselves in the love of God. No, because of God's grace and God's ability. But because of God's grace, we are secure in Jesus Christ. So there's no such thing as a branch that's really in Christ that will be cut off. But there are plenty of branches that are outwardly, quote unquote, in Christ, such as national Israel was, who, guess what, were cut off, or today will be cut off. So again, this is not true Israel being cut off. This is not a true Christian who loses his salvation. This is someone who looked like he was part of it, but never was. In our day today, we would call this the difference between the visible and the invisible church. And of course, we speak to this and the church forever has spoken to this difference. You have the visible church, and that's all of us in here today. Right now, those in here today and those worshiping in churches around the country and around the world today, worshiping in, you know, Christian churches or ostensibly Christian churches, that is the visible church. We in here today, right now, are part of the visible church. It's the church that you can see. It's the church that we claim to be part of. But then, of course, within the visible church, there is the invisible church. And what that is the true church. And that's between you and God, right? God knows the invisible from the visible. We get a pretty good idea based on people's lives because we can see the fruit. But we're not God. We're not omniscient. We can't look into the hearts of men like he can. And so rest assured, God knows who is his and who is not. We're part of the visible church, but God knows who the invisible church is. All this to say, we need to be in Christ. And if you're in here today, be sure that you are part of the invisible church. Okay, because being part of the visible church is not good enough. Being part of national Israel was not good enough. Being part of the church at large and the outward professing body of Christ is not good enough. And you can maybe fool every single person alive. You can fool me. You can fool yourself even maybe if you try hard enough. Be sure that you are truly in Christ, that you are trusting him alone, that you're not holding on to any sort of self-righteousness, any semblance of your own innate goodness, any ability to somehow work your way to righteousness. No, you are trusting in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. that you are laying everything else aside and trusting him and his grace alone. Be sure that is true of you today. Because Jesus knows, God knows, the triune God who looks into the hearts of every man knows who is who. And so thank God we're here in the visible church, but that's not enough. We hope and pray that every person here today is also part of the invisible church, truly loving our Lord. And of course, if you're not sure if you are, then when we partake in the Lord's Supper later on, do not partake in that, lest you eat and drink damnation to yourself, as our Lord says in 1 Corinthians 11. But again, be sure that you're in Christ. Be sure that you're truly trusting Christ alone. Nothing else but Christ alone. Because every branch in me, again, outwardly in me, professing to be in me, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Again, we've already said Christians bear fruit. Right, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Christians bear fruit, Matthew 13. And the fruit of the indwelling Spirit is manifest in our lives, as Galatians 5 says. Again, the triune God, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as such, the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in our lives. And we show ourselves to be Christians by how we think and how we live and what we desire. And by doing things like this as well, being together on the Lord's Day, worshiping at the throne of God, a desire to do so, right? A love for the brethren, a love for the Word of God. All these things are evidence and fruit of a Christian life, and thank God for it. And so there's those who don't bear fruit, they're taken away. Now, every branch that bears fruit, which again is all true Christians bear fruit, look what our Lord does. Look what the Father does. He prunes it. He prunes that branch. I'm sure we're familiar with that. When you prune something, you're cutting away, right? That which is dead, that which is undesirable, the weeds, and that which is holding it back, that which is keeping it from growing better and stronger and healthier. And that can be a painful process to have things cut off. I'm sure the tree, if it could talk, or the plant would say, "This hurts. Why are you doing this to me right now?" And you would, of course, say, because this is for your good, and I want you to be more beautiful and more fruitful and better and more prosperous and more flourishing. Well, God does the same thing for us. God takes a branch that's connected to him, a true Christian that is bearing fruit, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that loves his word, and God looks at it, and in love and in grace, God begins to cut away at it. And that can be very painful. And that can hurt a lot. But he does it that it may bring forth more fruit. So God prunes his people so that they can be even more fruitful. God cuts away at his people so they can be even more useful to him in the future. And there are various ways that God does this. There are various ways in which God will prune his people. A very common way he does this is by removing people from our lives, right? Removing relationships, removing friendships that we used to have. Sometimes even in certain circumstances, removing family members from us, which again, we don't ever want, and we don't want that to be the case. We value and esteem family here in Lord of the Harvest Church. We want everyone to get married and to have families and to have children and to love their families, of course. But even in some cases, God may even have to do that for whatever reason. But that's a big way that God prunes us, and that can hurt. And I know I think about friendships I no longer have, and my wife certainly thinks about friendships she no longer has. But after a while, it's like, praise God, because if they're not a Christian, then that's really not a friendship worth having for the most part, right? And again, not that you can't have friends or love people who are not Christians, but God will often do that. Sometimes God will just take away desires from our lives, not even bad things, just things that, you know, as we as we get older, as we do more, as we mature, we just desire certain things less and less, and that's okay. It gives us more time for more important things. God can certainly do that. Sometimes God just brings big trials into our lives. And in bringing big trials into our lives, he uses that to cut away at us and to mature us and to make us more dependent upon him and to once again come to the end of ourselves and to not think that we can do anything on our own, but that we need his grace every moment of every day. And that's a very big thing that God does for his child. Hebrews chapter 12, I need to read this, speaks to this. So Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, the writer says, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children?" And then he quotes from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord," or the discipline of the Lord, "nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So listen to that. If God loves you, if you are God's child, he will discipline you. Okay, he will chasten you. He will prune you. He will cut away at you so that you can become more fruitful and more mature. He then says, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Again, any father would discipline their child. Any father who even cares a little bit about their children will discipline his children. And parents that love their children will discipline their children. If not, they don't love their children. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" So again, if you receive the correction of man, which we need to do sometimes, how much more the correction of God, which he'll use men sometimes in, by the way. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What a great passage that is. Again, we will be chastened. If we are God's children, if we are bearing fruit, God will discipline us. God will chasten us. God will prune us. God will cut away at our lives. He might cut people out of our lives. He might cut a job out of our lives. He might cut a relationship out. He might cut some money out. Who knows? He might just do something that is really painful and allow us to go through some great trial, but it's for our good and it's for his glory, so that we can bear more fruit. It's not going to be joyous, God says. It won't be fun, but it will be good. Again, I'm sure it's not fun for the tree and the plant that's being cut away at, but it's good. And it grows stronger and healthier and better and more fruitful and more useful as a result. Well, the same is true with us. "Every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit." Again, we have to trust God. We have to then embrace this. It's not fun. Again, Hebrews 12 says it won't be fun, it won't be easy, and yet we can still embrace it because we trust God. And we can ask for his grace as he's pruning us. And I think there's also such a thing as a corporate pruning too. When God doesn't just prune the individual, but he might prune the family, or he might prune the nation, or he might prune the church body. God will prune what he needs to prune. Remember, even this night, God had taken the false branch Judas away from them. And so God had already pruned them as the disciples this night. And God will certainly do that. And he'll prune his church as well. And we pray that and we desire that. God to prune away that which is not good in us individually and corporately, that we may be stronger and, again, better not in our own abilities, but in his grace to be more useful and more fruitful for his glory. And so again, we thank God for this. And again, as we said earlier, God is an amazingly wise and watchful and good and gracious husbandman. And when God prunes and when God sends trials, he remains wise and watchful and good and gracious in doing so. Trust him. Right? Trust. Sometimes people say, trust the plan or trust the process. Well, the Christian walk really is a process. It's a plan of God that he is ordaining, that he is working out for our good and for his glory. Trust it. Trust that what he does is always good. As for God, his way is perfect. Again, he is our sufficiency. And so trust him and trust his plan. Because as our Lord says, again, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. This is all God. God is the source of it all. God is the strength that we need. God is the salvation that we so desperately need. He's in control of all things. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he will remove. And every branch that beareth fruit, he will prune, that it may bring forth more fruit. Praise God for that. Again, praise God for that. And so, in closing, as we already said, just make sure. Take stock of your life, even now, as we enter into the Lord's Supper together. Take stock of your life and make sure that you are in Jesus Christ. Because he is not only the vine, he is the true vine. He is God. He is Almighty God. He is King. He is Lord. He is Savior. And his Father is the husbandman. The earth really is his and the fullness thereof. We need God. We need to be connected to God. The triune God is the source of everything. And so praise him that he is. Praise him for these wondrous truths and abide in him. Again, abide in him. I'll close once more with the following words beginning in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure today that you are found in him, and give his sovereign grace all the glory, if that is indeed the case. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, the wonderful triune God that we worship and serve, we thank you this morning that we are found in you as your people. And of course, we pray this morning that all in this place actually are in you. That within the visible church today, in this place, each and every one is also part of the invisible church. That we are all true Israel in here this morning. And that we'll each continue to abide in you, continue to grow in you, continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of the living God. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for that knowledge. We thank you for this precious word once again this morning. And we want to continue to praise you now through song and then, of course, through the Lord's Supper. And even now, prepare us anew for the supper. Bless us, work in us, and help us more and more. In the name of the triune God, we pray. Amen.